Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
The title of my message is The Death of Death. The Death of Death. I heard a Sunday school teacher had been telling their class about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, how he was brought back from the grave again. And then she asked her kids, what do you think the first words of Jesus were when he rose again from the dead? A little girl shot her hand up and the teacher said, okay, what were the first words of Jesus after he was resurrected? And she said, Jesus came out and said, ta-da! Pretty good answer. I don't know if that's in the Bible, but I like it. But listen to this. When Jesus died on the cross, he conquered sin. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he defeated death. Let me say that again. When he died on the cross, he conquered sin. But when he rose again from the dead, he defeated death. And that is not a topic we're usually comfortable discussing. Death. We don't want to deal with it. We don't want to think about it. But we need to think about it. I read an interview that was done with actor Bradley Cooper a while ago. He, of course, directed and starred in the film A Star Is Born, and he was reflecting on his own father's death. And Cooper said it caused him to address his own mortality. He was quoted to say, all right, I'm going to die too. So here it is. It's not in a book. It's not in a movie. It's not in a story that was told to me. It's not driving by an accident or watching it on TV. It's someone you love dying in front of you. And then I said, okay, this is death, and it's going to happen to me one day, end quote. That's true. Even Bradley Cooper will die. Every man will die. Every woman will die. This stats on death are very impressive. One out of every one persons will die. Okay, so we have to deal with that head on. But having said that, something significant happened when Jesus rose again from that grave. And that something is we don't have to be afraid of death. It's not that we look forward to it. A Christian doesn't get up in the morning and say, I hope I die today. That would just be so awesome. No, and I mean, I think a Christian loves life more than anybody else, but we don't have to be afraid of death. And I'll tell you what, time passes so quickly. You know, as you get older, especially, you know, I talked to a girl the other day. She's a barista. She was making me coffee, and she said, oh, I'm getting so old. I said, how old are you? She said, I'm in my 20s. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. She says, time is passing so quickly. I said, you just wait. Because, man, it seems to go into turbo speed when you get a little bit older. And, you know, my generation, the baby boomers, the eternally young generation, we've gone from acid rock to acid reflux, you know? Here's the thing. If you're 66, you're no longer allowed to shop at Forever 21. Can we just let's agree on this thing together. I was filling out something the other day. And you have to put your birth date on it. And so you start scrolling. I got a cramp in my finger from scrolling. Can I just type in my birth date? I have to scroll. It's almost like an act of humiliation. You scroll, scroll, scroll. Yeah, but that's what happens. And, you know, I think it's a thing that we need to recognize that time is passing quickly. And we want to be ready for that day when it comes. And maybe you can improve the quality of your life, but the quantity of your life is up to God. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add one moment to your life? So you can eat all the kale you want and all the tofu you want, and maybe you'll feel a little bit better and maybe you won't. I'm not really sure. But I read about a lady who actually lived to be 105 years old. Her name is Pearl Cantrell. She lived in Texas. She had 7 children. So they asked Pearl Cantrell, what is the secret of your longevity to live to 105? She said, it's very simple. Every day I eat bacon. Wow, bacon. I like Pearl Cantrell. Reminds me of a conversation I had with my granddaughter Allie the other day. She announced that she is now a vegan while she was eating eggs and sausage. I said, Allie, you can't be a vegan if you eat eggs and sausage. She said, well, Papa, I just like the meat from the pig. I understand. She'll probably live to be 105 as well. But today is Easter, and we come to the topic of death head on, and I have an announcement to make. Death died when Christ rose. In fact, Easter was the day that death died, and because Jesus died, I as a Christian will never die. Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. You say, now, Greg, are you delusional? What do you mean never die? People die. Oh, I know. I know it well. My mother has gone on to heaven. My father who adopted me, my son, has been in heaven now 10 years. In fact, yesterday we put flowers on his grave. I'm very familiar with death. I've had a friend of mine die this last week, and, you know, I see it all the time. But when I say death, I don't mean that I'm denying the fact that our body stops functioning and we go into the ground. But what I am saying is simply this, is that our soul lives on in another place, and one day our bodies will be resurrected from the grave. That's all because of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again from the dead. And that is why I say death died when Christ rose. Listen, what death did to Jesus is nothing compared to what Jesus did to death. So let's go back in our imaginations for a moment. 2,000 years. Let's try to put ourselves in the shoes of those first century disciples, because they were devastated. They were discouraged. They were downhearted. Their world as they knew it ended overnight when their Lord, their master, Jesus Christ, started talking about being betrayed and crucified. And then right there in front of their eyes, they watched him murdered in cold blood. They couldn't believe this was actually happening. Their hope was defeated. Their dreams were destroyed. Their faith was demolished. And I wonder if that's how some of you feel this Easter of 2019. You come here to church today discouraged or disappointed. Maybe you're disappointed with friends. You're disappointed with family. Some of you are even disappointed with God. New York Magazine published an article called The Science of Disappointment, and it pointed out that the feeling of being let down is one of life's toughest emotional experiences. There's a lot of things that can happen to cause us to feel that way. Maybe it's a betrayal by a spouse. Maybe your boyfriend or girlfriend breaks up with you. Maybe something else happens that's somewhat traumatizing. Some of you even feel that God himself has let you down. And this article states, quote, the feeling of disappointment is linked to your levels of dopamine because the brain's pleasure chemical released during positive life experiences. Hello there, little one. And so when something good happens to you, dopamine is released, right? Something exciting, like for some people it's shopping. That's why they call it retail therapy, you know. Oh, you get almost an emotional rush. Or maybe something exciting is coming. Maybe it's your birthday and you know it's coming and you're so excited that everybody's going to announce, come to your birthday party, and you post it on social media and no one acknowledges it. So you get the double dopamine rush and then you have the double downer afterwards, an actual chemical reaction, and this brings the disappointment. Imagine the disappointment that the disciples felt when Jesus was murdered and taken away from them. But he promised he would rise again from the dead. And so the women went to the tomb together to anoint his dead body. They were not expecting to see a risen Lord. They were expecting to find a dead body to anoint. They all went together. And of course, that's how women roll, right? Women do everything together. Guys, we're mystified by this, how you girls communicate, how 10 girls can be at a table all talking at the same time and you can understand each other. Or how when one girl says, I'm going to go to the restroom, three others go with her. What is that all about? I mean, when a guy goes to a restroom and runs into someone he knows, he's actually embarrassed. Oh, sorry, man. Okay, you can get around each other. And if you're like me, you'll walk out and more than one time, I flipped the light of the restroom off as I walked out. I'm a bad person. I just have to tell you that. But girls do things together. They communicate. So these ladies said, let's go anoint his dead body. And they get to the tomb and it's empty. And an angel tells them, you go tell the disciples and Peter, he's risen and he'll meet you in Galilee. So Peter and John come to the tomb. They see that it's empty. And so they're wondering what this is all about. Jesus makes an appearance to Thomas, who had heard that he had appeared earlier and didn't believe it, hence the title for life, Doubting Thomas. But Thomas said, if I can put my hand on the wound in his side or touch the wound in his hand, I'll believe. And Jesus said, here I am, man. Go for it. Thomas says, no, I'm good. My Lord and my God, I believe. And then Jesus appeared to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they didn't know it was Jesus. He was incognito. I don't know how he pulled that off. I don't think it was a Jedi mind trick. It was something he did where they didn't know who he was. And they're walking along and he says, hey guys, loose paraphrase, what's going on? What do you mean what's going on? They said, haven't you heard about Jesus of Nazareth? Nazareth? And he said, no, tell me about him. And so they told Jesus about Jesus. And then he revealed himself a little bit later. I was in a sunglass hut the other day and asking some questions about some sunglasses. And the lady said to me, has anyone ever told you, you sound like Greg Laurie? I said, yeah, yes, I've heard that before. I said, and by the way, I've met Greg Laurie. She said, really? I said, he's a total jerk. Which is true. Because I turn off the lights in the restroom when I walk out. I said, oh God, the guy's a total jerk. I said, he's so rude. And you know what? I met him and we got into an argument. It was weird because he has his voice and I have my voice and we sound like the same voice. So we're having an argument in the same voice. She's like, wow. And then I slapped him. You slapped him? I said, no, I'm sorry. I'm Greg Laurie. I'm just messing around. Then she slapped me. She should have. I deserved it. Despite all this, I invited her to church and she still showed up. I was amazed. But Jesus was not rude like that. He revealed who he was to those two disciples. And he said, I'll meet you in Galilee. So we come to that scene now in John 21, where they encountered Jesus at the Sea of Galilee. Verse 3, Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. We'll come too, they all said. And they went out into the boat and they caught nothing all night. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was, and he called out, fellows, do you have any fish? No, they replied. Then he said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll get some. And they did, and they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic and jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled the loaded net to the shore. They were only 100 yards from the shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire with some bread. Jesus said, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. And Jesus said, come now and have some breakfast. Isn't this a great scene? I love breakfast. How many of you love breakfast? I love breakfast. My favorite meal of the day, second only to lunch and dinner. No, but seriously, getting up in the morning, the smell of coffee, eggs, bacon, toast, I mean, that's very inviting. Maybe some pancakes too. Well, that'd be a good breakfast, okay? So there were no pancakes here, no bacon for sure. They were kosher. But there was some fish and there was some bread that Jesus himself was making for them on the shore. Here now are 5 takeaway truths from the resurrection of Jesus that apply to you directly. Why Easter matters. Point number one, because of Jesus, because of Jesus' resurrection, I will one day receive a new body. Maybe I'll get a new voice out of it too. I blew my voice out this week. I'm not really sure how I did it, but it's been sort of hoarse, so I appreciate your prayers. But let me repeat that point again. Because of Jesus' resurrection, I will one day receive a new body. Listen, death does not have the final say, even over our body. Easter has the final say. This picture of Jesus coming out of the tomb is a preview of things to come because we too will one day be resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, the truth is Christ has been raised up, the first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave the cemeteries, but we'll have to wait our turn. Christ is first, and then those with him will rise at his coming. So Jesus rose in a real body, in a real world, in a real way. He spoke with a real voice. This was a real physical bodily resurrection. Number two, because of Jesus' resurrection, our resurrection bodies will be much like his. Our new bodies will be much like his. 1 John 3 says, beloved, now we're the children of God. It's not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he's revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. So, okay, what was the resurrection body of Jesus like? Well, it was physical. I already pointed out he bore in his body the marks of the crucifixion. He spoke with a real voice. He made real fish with real hands. So it was a physical body, but at the same time, it did not have the normal limitations that a human body has. He could appear in a room without using the door. But another trait of this resurrection body of Christ is he ate food. Which means when we get to heaven and we come back again to the new earth, we're going to eat food. And I'm very thankful for that. How many of you like to eat food? Yes, I do too. You know, some people don't like to eat that much, and I don't understand those people. I look forward to eating. And I know that when we get to glory, we're going to eat together. Matthew 8:11 says, people will come from the east and west and take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine sitting down at a table with the great men and women of the Bible? You could turn to Moses and say, buddy, could you pass me the manna? I've always wanted to try that. You could turn to Elijah and say, Elijah, my meat's a little undercooked. Could you give me a little more fire? Heard you've got that miracle going down. Hey, Lot, could you pass the salt? Oh, Lot, you're so sensitive. But imagine asking David what it was like to fight Goliath. Asking Noah what it was like to live in the ark. Ask Moses about parting the Red Sea. Ask John what it was like to receive the book of Revelation on the island of Patmos. Ask Mary what it was like to carry Jesus in her womb and then later carry him in her heart. And not only will you meet these great saints of old, you will be reunited with your loved ones that have preceded you, who have died in faith. Heaven is going to be in a massive, incredible reunion. And you're going to know one another. Sometimes the question's asked, will we know one another in heaven? Do you think you're going to be more stupid in heaven than you are on earth? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, we will know fully as we are known. You're going to know more in heaven, not less. And not only that, you're going to learn in heaven. More revelation about God is going to be revealed to you over the passing of time. We're not going to just sit around and sing worship songs. We're going to be serving the Lord. We're going to be working for the Lord. We're going to be learning from the Lord. It's going to be amazing. Number three, because of Jesus' resurrection, our bodies will no longer age or get sickness or break down. Now, sometimes people wonder what age will we be when we get there. I was talking with Stella and Lucy, two of my granddaughters, and one of them asked me, Papa, how old will we be when we're in heaven? I said, well, I don't know exactly. Maybe 33. They said, why 33? I said, well, that was the age of Jesus when he died. Maybe 33. And then Lucy said, one of my granddaughters, said, I want to be 3 when I'm in heaven. I said, why do you want to be 3 when you're in heaven? She said, I don't know. I just miss the old me. Funny. But even if you're young, you need to know your body is breaking down. You're already losing brain cells. I read that a study was done pointing out the brain starts breaking down at the age of 20. The number of nerve cells and the brain decrease. We start with around 100 billion brain cells, but in our 20s, this number starts to decline. By 40, listen to this, we could be losing up to 10,000 a day. That's why you can't remember where your keys are, or you can't remember where you parked your car at the mall, or you can't find your reading glasses that are perched on top of your head. That's why you're losing brain cells. You've probably already lost 5,000 brain cells listening to this sermon. But if you have a disability, that will not be there in your new body. If you've had cancer or the ravaging effects of AIDS, that will not happen in the new body that God is going to give us. And also, because of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, there's going to be a final judgment. There's going to be a final judgment. Acts 17:31 says, he's appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man he has ordained. He's given assurance of this by raising him from the dead. You might say, well, Greg, I was with you when you were talking about how great heaven's going to be. Now, what are you talking about judgment for? Because it's real. And this is why Jesus died on the cross for you. He took the judgment of the Father that I should have faced and that you should have faced upon himself, so I don't have to deal with it. That's why he died. And then he rose again from the dead so I can have this hope of eternal life. So I need to believe in him to have that given to me. But a judgment is coming. And it's not about how good of a life you lived or how bad of a life you lived. As I've said so many times, heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. And the only way I'm going to get into heaven, the only way you're going to get into heaven is by God's grace. You say, what does that even mean? Grace means God's unmerited favor. In other words, because I believe Jesus died for me, I ask him to forgive me of my sin. I put my faith in him, then I can go to heaven. It's not going to be by good works. Heard about a guy that died and went to heaven. Peter met him at the pearly gates and said, okay, here's how it works, buddy. You need 1,000 points to get into heaven. This is a true story. Obviously, it's an illustration. You need 1,000 points to get into heaven. Tell me all the good things you've done, and I'll give you points for each of them. The man excitedly said, oh, well, I was married to the same wonderful wife for 50 years. I was never unfaithful to her. I didn't even cheat on her in my heart. Peter said, okay, that's good. 3 points. 3 points. How many do I need again? You need 1,000 points. Oh, wow. Okay, well, I attended church every Sunday. I went to a midweek Bible study. I went to the prayer meetings. I even gave in the offering faithfully. Peter says, okay, that's worth 1 point. 1 point. The guy says, well, I started a soup kitchen in the kitty city, and in the city. And I reached out to homeless people. He said, that's very commendable. I'll give you 2 points for that. 2 points. And I need 1,000 points. The guy says, man, the only way that I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God. Peter said, you've got it. That's worth 1,000 points. Come on in. See, that's how it works. The only way any of us are going to get in is because of God's grace and God's forgiveness. You know, I mentioned that I have a mom in heaven and the father who adopted me. I've told you before that my mother liked to get married a lot, and she got married and divorced 7 times. And I was able to lead her back to Christ 1 month before she died. I was able to lead one of her husbands named Oscar, who adopted me, Oscar Laurie, to Christ. And I had a full-time ministry evangelizing my mom's old husbands. And there's one of them, his name, I'll call him Eddie. He lived in Hawaii. In fact, one day I got out of school in New Jersey when my mom was married to Oscar Laurie, who was an attorney. And the car was loaded up with suitcases. And I said, where are we going? She said, we're going to Hawaii. I was very excited, because I'd never been to Hawaii at that point. And I said, where's Dad? She said, he's not coming. So we land there in Honolulu, and here's this guy I've never seen before. He's about 6'2" or 6'3", big guy. And he owned a bar on the beach in Waikiki. And he was a big drinker like my mother, and he was a violent drunk like my mother. So they would get in fights every night, hitting each other, throwing things, smashing out giant windows. And one night I was in bed and I heard a loud strike and then a thump. And I came out of my bedroom and my mom was laying on the floor in a pool of blood. And he had hit her with a wooden statue. I could see the blood on it still. He said, "Go to bed. It's just ketchup." Well, even a little kid isn't that stupid. So I went and climbed out of the window and went to a neighbor's house and they called the police and my mom left him. So now fast forward many years. I become a Christian. I was able to lead Oscar to the Lord over in New Jersey. And I was over in Hawaii and I was going to be speaking at the Waikiki Shell for an outreach there. And someone told me that Eddie was still alive, in fact, lived right near the Waikiki Shell, and said, "Would you like to go and talk to him?" And my answer was, no, I would not. I didn't want to share the gospel with him because he almost killed my mother. I thought, you know what? He can just go to hell. Well, obviously, that was the wrong attitude. And the Lord changed my heart in that, and I said, okay, I'll go. Not looking forward to it, but I'll go. And I walked in the house and there he was. The flashback of those times with him. I thought, I don't know. But I just began to tell him that God loved him and God would forgive him of all of his sin. And I said, you know, I'm going to be speaking across the street here at the Waikiki Shell. I'd like you to come as my guest. And he couldn't walk very well because he was injured in World War II. And so I said, I'll drive you over. And he says, no, I don't want to go. Well, no, it's across the street, like right over there. You can come over and I'd love to have you. No, I don't want to go. And then I shared the gospel with him. He's, okay, I don't care. I'm not interested. Wow. You know, and this is the thing. I bring this up because one of these men that I shared with, Oscar, believed it and accepted Christ. Now he's in heaven. Eddie heard the gospel, rejected it. And you know what? If you end up facing judgment, that's on you. We have a choice in this matter. Jesus faced the judgment of God. He took the wrath of God on himself. That's why he cried from the cross the words, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was bearing all the sin of the world. Let me get specific. He was bearing your sin, my sin, our sin, dying in our place. And if I'll turn from that sin and put my faith in him, I can be forgiven and I can know that I'll go to heaven when I die. This is why he came. The reason for the incarnation was for the atonement. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And so we want you to come into a relationship with God if you have not done that yet. You say, well, how do you do this exactly? Number one, you have to admit you're a sinner. Some of us choke on that word, but we have to just say, I know that I've broken God's commandments. If you've broken one commandment in the Bible, if you've ever told a lie, if you've ever stolen, if you've ever taken the Lord's name in vain, you've sinned. Well, all of us have done that many times over. The Bible says all of us sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have to admit it. But then you need to realize that Jesus died for your sin. I think sometimes people think like the death of Jesus was some kind of an aberration. Like, why did this even happen? This is why he came. He talked about it all the time. He was on a mission to go to the cross of Calvary. He knew exactly what he was doing. His life was not taken from him. He gave it up for us. As I've said before, nails did not hold Jesus to that cross 2,000 years ago. Love did. Love for you and love for me. He died for me. As the Apostle Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. I need to realize Jesus died on that cross for me, and then I need to repent of my sin. And the word repent is a military term that means to hang a U-turn, sort of like about face, just like that. I've been walking away from God. Now I'm walking to God. I'm turning from my sin. I'm sorry for my sin. And then I must receive Christ into my life. I must ask Jesus to come and be my Savior and my Lord. Look, your parents can't do this for you. Your kids can't do this for you. Your husband or your wife can't do this for you. Someone who brought you here to church today can't do this for you. This is a decision you make. And listen, eternity hinges on this decision. On this Easter Sunday of 2019, I want you to come into a personal relationship with God. and know that you'll go to heaven when you die, and then know the meaning and purpose of life right now. And you know what? Christ is just a prayer away. He's not merely a historical figure that walked our planet, hung on a cross, rose from the dead. He's here right now in this place, standing at the door of your life, and he is knocking, and he is saying, if you will hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Here's my question. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Do you know that your sin is forgiven? And do you have complete confidence that if you were to die today, you would go to heaven? If you don't, you've kind of missed the point of Easter. That's what this is all about. It's not about wearing pastel colors and eggs and brunches and all that. That's all fine. But that's not what it's about. It's about Jesus wanting a relationship with you. And I hope you want a relationship with him. And if you do, I'm going to give you an opportunity to ask him to come into your life, to be your Savior and Lord. In a moment, we're going to pray, and I'm going to extend an invitation, just like I extended to my mother when I shared with her, or my father who adopted me, and even with Eddie who didn't want to respond. In this invitation, I'm going to extend, you're either going to say yes to it or you're going to say no to it. You're either going to say, yes, I want Jesus in my life, or I don't want Jesus in my life. It's either or. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. You're with me or you're opposed to me. What side are you on? Would you like him to come into your life this Easter? He'll do it. He's just waiting for an invitation. And I'm going to give you that invitation right now. Let's pray. Father, speak to the hearts of everyone here, especially those that don't know you, or maybe some who've known you but have gone astray. They've been prodigal sons or daughters. Lord, call them home again today. Help them to see that this can be a day of a new beginning for them. Help them to respond now to your truth. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I need Jesus in my life. I want him to forgive me of my sin. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. Listen, if that's you, if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want him to fill that big hole in your heart, I'm going to ask you wherever you are right now to lift your hand up and I'm going to pray for you. Just lift your hand up high where I can see it, saying, I need Jesus today and I'll pray for you today. God bless you. Anybody else, raise your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you. How about up in the balcony? You want Christ to come into your life today? Raise your hand up. Now, I can't see you on every campus, but I know other hands are going up as well. I know outside of the building here in the amphitheater, I know some of your hands are going up. I know they're up in the auditorium on the hill. You're raising your hand as well. And if you don't know Jesus, this is your opportunity to get right with him. Anybody else, you want Christ to come into your life, you want your sin forgiven, raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. Maybe there are some prodigal sons or daughters here today. You are raised in the church. You know what's true. You know what's right, but you've gone astray. But you want to return to the Lord today. Would you raise your hand up if you need to come back to Jesus Christ today? Let me pray for you. God bless each one of you. Now, Father, I pray you'll give to every one of these folks that have taken this first step the strength to take the next one so they can receive all that you have for them. For we ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.